Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
We are moving forward on our series of Daniel. Do you have that picture? A portrait of resilience faith. And we talked a lot about that last week. I'll give you some updates as a background as we get those people in from the kitchen to join us. So, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses, the man of God, gave the law to them. 612 or 13 commandments. Said, if you keep these and do these, you will be blessed in the land that I will give you. Your trees will grow, your kids will grow, you will have generations of prosperity. But if you do not, if you reject me, if you rebel, if you do your own way, you will be cursed and your people will be scattered across the earth. Well, what do you think happens? They didn't obey. The northern kingdom, they had never obeyed pretty much. They had idols and false gods and Asherim and all kinds of things. Assyrians came, took them, they're gone. They never came back to the land. The people of Samaria, they were not fully Jewish because they mixed with the people of the lands. The southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, mostly bad, but there were some great kings. However, like I said last week, too little, too late. In 605, 650 BC, Nebuchadnezzar took the people and destroyed the city and brought them in. That happened in a couple different ways. I'm trying to keep this short, be a lot of text to cover. But in the first wave, Daniel and his friends were taken from their land for the rest of their lives. They were there. And we know that from the historical records, the people of Babylon, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, all that. It's written by Daniel. It's probably written around 530 near the end of his life. He wrote this compendium of his life. And like I said last week, this structures, it's divided roughly in half, 1-6, stories of Daniel and his friends, 7-12, prophetic visions of the future. Also, we're going to start today in chapter 2 of the Aramaic section. Chapter 1 was in Hebrew. Chapters 2-7 were in Aramaic, and it goes back to Hebrew to the end. Aramaic is like the English of its day, like a lingua franca, the language that everyone spoke for business. So it's a narrative, but it also has apocalyptic visions, which we'll talk a little bit about today. So, if you've been here to the beach, what I'm trying to realize is that Kuwait is a beach city. Not the best beaches, but I do take my kids there. And one of the things I love to do, and I did this in the summer in Boston as well, outside of the city. Silas and I, Elliot loves to do boogie boarding, and he just did his own thing the whole day. Silas wants a little more structure, so we built a ton of sandcastles. 4-5 big ones, and then smaller ones, and a gate, and dug holes. And it was impressive at what we did. But this is great. However, near the end of the day, tide came in, and there's immediately washed away. And this short story kind of shows that, and even though it was fine, even though it was enjoyable, it ended by the end of that day. And Daniel, in this chapter, reveals a vision of several kingdoms, but they are all destroyed by God's eternal kingdom, like the sandcastles. It's fun. We do that. We live in this world. But one day, God's kingdom will be fully realized, and that will be our lives forever in his kingdom, serving him. That's what we're called to do and who we are. So, What's the big idea? The big idea is the sovereign Lord reveals his eternal kingdom. The sovereign Lord reveals his eternal kingdom. Because we have a lot of verses, I'm going to try something different. We're going to try to chunk it. I'll give you part of it. You will discuss it and go to the next part. So 1 through 13. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, this is where it starts, the Aramaic section, O king, live forever, which is ironic, you'll see later. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. That's another name for Babylonians. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So my first point is this. False religion has now no power. If you look at verse 1, it begins with and. Your translation might not say that, because if you know in the previous chapter, if you are here, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were 10x better than all the other wise men of their day. And it said that Daniel had skill in interpreting dreams and visions. Because you see that in verse 117 from last week. So, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Probably the same dream over and over. It was sleeplessness and fear causing. He sees this, what he sees, I'll spoil a little bit, he sees this terrifying statue and like a meteor destroying all of them. That's the dream that he has. So the wise men, so to speak, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, he calls them before them. And I've had these sleepless nights and my spirit is troubled. In the chapter, verse 4 is the Aramaic section. That's actually the language that Jesus spoke, even though it's translated into Greek. So what do they say? So you give us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. But the king was clear. I want the dream and the interpretation. Otherwise, you are all going to be body parts, and your family will be in ruins. In verse 6, he says, if you do know it, if you got it, you'll get honor and rewards. And again, I need both the dream and the interpretation. In verse 7, they're freaking out, right? Because how easy is to give an interpretation versus the actual dream the king had? They're begging. They're under pressure now. It's like, I don't be torn limb from limb. They probably have no idea what his dream is. Because it's easy to make up the interpretation, right? You can say anything about anything, you know? But if you need to know the dream, that's hard. So they're vague. They're trying to buy time. Like, we got to figure this out. or we're all going to die. But the king says, my word is firm. Tell the dream and the interpretation right now or you die. And they're begging, right? And Nebuchadnezzar knows that they're kind of a worthless crew, right? Because he's saying, you're trying to buy time. You're making stuff up. You're hoping this will pass. It'll be a bad dream. I need something for. Things will be good again. And they say, you are asking the impossible. No one can do this. And the king, in their gods, do not interact with people, they say, right? And the king was angry. Right? He says, we're going to solve this right now. We're going to send a command. We're going to kill all these people. Had enough of their lives and their excesses and excuses, eating at the king's table. And that's one of the problems, by the way, being the higher up you go, the closer your head is being cut off, both in that day and in ours. So the king's word is law. And they went out and they went to Daniel's house. Let's get the foreigners first, right? So what does that mean for us? Babylon is a place of fear, helplessness, and brutality. The king had fear. The wise men had helplessness. And the king's response was brutal. Babylon was a real kingdom in that day, but Babylon in the Bible also represents the world of humanity, the world without God. If you look at Revelation, you will see Babylon listed again. Now, does that mean the actual ancient kingdom of Babylon? I don't think so. I think it means there's going to be a world kingdom that is following the world's order, which is a world without God, which is full of helplessness and brutality and fear. Don't live in the world system. Don't be part of that system. You all work here. We all work here. So in one way, you have to be here. But don't buy into the values of the world system. Money, power, pleasure, the present. Because Jesus said, you only have two masters. Which master are you going to serve? We all need to think about, are we serving Babylon? Because what that will end in is your death, your physical death and your spiritual death and all the evil that comes with it. Or you choose God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to work here. Of course, we're all working here. But you need to be careful if a job or a promotion or an opportunity makes you do evil or takes you away from God. You need to consider carefully if this is the right choice for you because you are here for more than just your work. God has a plan and a purpose and a promise for you that goes way beyond what you do. Now, that is what you do. That is important. God honors that. But there's all that other time that you're supposed to be investing in God's kingdom in a foreign land among unreached people groups right here. One of my good friends, I told a story before, but he was promoted in UPS. He was a UPS engineer. He got promoted. He got more money, but he also got more responsibility. And after 6 months, he asked to be demoted because he knew this was killing his life, his time with his family, his relationship to the church, and he took it. And they let him make less money and do the work he was doing before. And I just want us to consider, as God's people, what are we investing our time in that maybe we shouldn't be investing our time into? Also, wisdom in counseling with false gods does not help, right? Because these gods do not work with flesh, with people. Their idea of God is far away from humanity, and it exists today. You're thinking, we don't worship Chemosh, where the gods, the Babylonians did. No, if you think of the universe, thoughts and prayers, astrology, some aspects of yoga, evolution, those are all spiritual things that have no power behind them. Luck, you can call it. Those things, none of those things are real. They have no power. They can't do anything. It brings death. Islam, same thing. Their God is far away. They will tell you that. They believe in fate. Whatever God decides, whether you go to heaven or hell, that's the reality. You have nothing you can do about that. None of that stuff is real. But Jesus Christ always, has always, and will always want to connect with his people. In the beginning, I told you this before, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the beginning. Moses built a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God to be with his people. Ultimately, in Christ, God in the flesh took on humanity to be with his people. He entered the Word, he lived and he died. So people can have that relationship with him. Revelation, the final ultimate destiny says, God says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Amen. God wants to be with you. God wants to be in you. God wants to be among us. As broken and as sinful as we are because of what Jesus did on the cross. Number two, I got to keep moving. My second point is that prayer and praise goes to the sovereign Lord. This is verse 14 through 24. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with them. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So prayer and praise to the sovereign Lord. What you see is that wisdom and favor is found with Daniel, right? He is using what they say prudence and discretion in talking. He has that way to speak to people that makes people listen, right? Because if you want to survive, you got to talk nicely to an executioner, which is Arioch, right? He knew the language, he knew the culture, he knew how to appeal to him. And he asked, why is this so urgent? Why right now? Eric says, well, the king was super angry, and that's what happens. And Daniel goes to the king. He sets a time to interpret the dream. It's a big risk, right? He doesn't know the dream at this point. He has no idea what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is. Like him eating the vegetables, right? He took a risk and asked God to provide. You can see this kind of leveling up, and now his life depends on it. He goes home, tells his friends, he says, let's seek God's mercy and grace for our lives. And they went to bed without an answer, if you look at the text, right? And in the middle of the night, God tells him the mysteries of the king's dream. And we, as the audience, still don't know, but he spends four verses praising the Lord about it. right? He declares that God is sovereign over all. He has all power and knowledge. He knows seasons and times, empires and rulers, and he gives our abilities and desires. All that we have comes from him. He knows what's hidden, what's the source of light. Daniel's own wisdom, he says, comes from you, God. You answered my prayer. He goes to Eric and says, don't kill all the wise men. And we see here, Abraham's seed, right? Abraham said, you will be a blessing to all the families on the earth. So not only is he saving his own life, but he doesn't want to kill even those people who don't believe in his God. Save them. He's a blessing to them. Because he knows the king and the dream and the interpretation. He talks to the king. So we also need to praise the Lord for his sovereignty, his control, his rule over all things. That is the theme of the chapter. More than the dream and the vision, which maybe I'm excited to get to. The four verses he spends praising God for who he is, and we need to see that all that we have, all the wisdom and the strength and the jobs and the money and the family and the love and everything that we have comes from him. Directly from him. And all empires, all kingdoms, all rulers, good and bad, God sets them up for their day and brings them down to his day. He is the answer to all mysteries. So praise him every day. He deserves adoration for creation and making everything. It says in Nephilim, the universe is upheld by the word of his power. So if God says stop thinking about the universe, it'll just all fall apart. So we need to just worship him for that, for who he is, more than even what we want. Of course, we have needs and God meets them. But we need to praise God for who he is if he never meets another need in our life again, because he is the creator. And we also, of course, we pray for the things in our life. They had that prayer meeting upstairs, and we should pray. He can give us wisdom. God gave Daniel a specific dream and a specific interpretation. We should pray for help, wisdom, courage. We should also pray with other people. Get people together to pray for each other. That's why life groups are so important. So that when you have a burden, you're not just praying by yourself, but you're praying with a group of people. I would love to have our church do a monthly prayer meeting. So if that's God's bringing it on your heart, let me know after the service. We meet before service every week between 15 and 5 minutes before the service starts. You're welcome to join. It's for the worship team and for all people serving, but anybody's welcome to join if you want to pray. It's not a solo thing. Third, God reveals mysteries, 25 to 30. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, thoughts can you will be after this, and he who reveals the mysteries may know to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I know that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So we see here that God reveals mysteries. He uses tact and judgment with Arioch, wins his favor and support. So Arioch now believes maybe Daniel does have the answer. So the king asks him. Daniel has a very interesting response. He says, I got it. Don't kill me. No, he says, no wise, no spiritual person can answer because they have no power, including himself. The true eternal God will show the future. He begins again the dream first. He repeats that these dreams are about the future of himself and mankind. This is what this dream is about. It's about the future, the end. says he understands, not because of his own wisdom, he's not special. It's for the king, and God wants him to know his thoughts. So how you interact with people matters, right? Daniel's thoughtfulness made Arioch listen to him. If you are angry or mean, people will not listen. Your best apologetics are worthless if you're rude. Right? Yes, you need to share. You need to share the gospel with people in your influence. You must do that. But how you do that truly matters. Try to live at peace with all, your boss, your colleagues, your students. And God knows everything about your life. Again, talk about praising and thanking the Lord for who he is. And that he reveals to believers and unbelievers. God is still there with Daniel, even though he's in a faraway country, in a different language, and a different culture. Never going to see his homeland again. New name, identity, country, God still cares. Also unbelievers, like Nebuchadnezzar, knows that the true God is alive. Many Muslims have dreams about Jesus. As that is the way that God wants to work with them, and that is still happening. We should pray for that. That God would reveal Jesus in the minds of people who do not yet believe in him. Huh? Amen? Yes, absolutely. Number four. I am getting there, but we're going to be tough. 31 to 43. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we'll tell the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like the iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with the clay. So what is happening here? Let me tell you. So it's an image of man, right? You got the head, which is gold. You have the chest and arms of silver, the stomach and thighs are bronze, the legs are iron, the feet are iron and of clay. The stone cut by God, which strikes the feet, the kingdoms are shattered. Like wheat, when you throw wheat in the air in the old days, the chaff is the lighter stuff and blows in the wind. The wheat falls to the ground. That's the valuable so that you can eat and consume and turn to flour. So that's how these kings will be like, the chaff in the wind. The stone became great and filled the earth. Here's the interpretation. God is the one who gives kings, kingdoms, power, and authority, or he makes that clear again, right? His kingdom is the head of gold, absolute authority. The second kingdom is silver, stronger but less valuable. And this is the Medo-Persian Empire, which ends up conquering Babylon. This is where Cyrus comes in. And stories of Nehemiah and Esther were under the next kingdom, and they were allowed to return to their homeland. The belly and thighs of bronze, that is the Greek kingdom, conquered the Medo-Persian by Alexander the Great, right? They did control Israel, and they spread Greek culture and ideas. That's why if you see in the New Testament, you have Palestinian Jews and Hellenistic Jews who kind of took on the thought process of Plato and all their ideas, which we our Western ideas kind of come from them. The legs and feet, this is the Roman Republic in its early days. It had crushing power. It had legions, engineering, law. And the final last kingdom is the iron mixed slave, which is the Roman Empire. It was strong as iron, but because of internal division and weak leaders, civil wars, no unity, strife between the emperor, the senate, taxation, corruption, inflation. These were the exact empires that ruled the world and God's people. So that is what the dream represents. And those things happened exactly in order long before those kingdoms were anything. Daniel shows Nebuchadnezzar and his readers, here's the future. Here's what's going to happen. Now, it could also, that's 100% true. Those are the kingdoms. That's what most of the scholars believe. At the same time, there could also be a future kingdom that precedes his second coming, right? He was born in the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom, which began the shattering in pieces of the earthly kingdoms, but on a second coming that will be completed and finished. And this happens often in prophetic visions. Isaiah, if you look, he gives a prophetic verse saying that a virgin shall give birth to Emmanuel. Locally, in that time period, the next son after Ahaz was Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings of Judah and brought the people back. So in one sense, he could be called Emmanuel for those people, right? Isaiah was locally predicting God's going to bring somebody back through Hezekiah. But obviously we know in the future that also refers even more directly to Jesus as being truly virgin born and 100% God with us. So there is value in knowing prophecy. This was written long before, and it shows the accuracy of God's word, predicting all four of these kingdoms with accuracy, and that the future iron clay empire may still exist, some sort of world empire before Christ with an antichrist, which we'll talk more about in Daniel 7, 9, and 11, as also referred to in Revelation 13 and 17. So we need to be ready when he returns. The point of this is that all kingdoms fall apart. That's the point of the vision. No human kingdom, ruler, presidency will last. Ruins. I've been to over 50 countries, and all you see is the ruins of these once great empires who are nothing today. And we have this false idea that things always get better, and in some ways they do, but actually they become more controlling, right? Because each of those metals got harder, more centralized. It degenerates. Freedoms are lost. And your personal kingdom, it also will not last. No matter how much money you have, no matter how big you built your citadel in your life, it will be somebody else's. Money, power, possessions, they will all fail you. Finally, let's have the band come up. God's kingdom and Daniel's honor. I'm going to try to run through this. The rock that strikes it inaugurates God's eternal kingdom. Right? The rock is Jesus Christ. He shattered all earthly kingdoms. He is the chief cornerstone, which Jesus himself refers to him as the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Right? It's in the Roman Empire, the last of the kingdom that strikes it. Nebuchadnezzar tries to worship Daniel, and he also worships God, wrongly attributes to Daniel and God, but he does say that he's the God of God, the Lord of kings, Yahweh is the top God, even if he doesn't believe in Yahweh or believes in other gods with Yahweh, he doesn't acknowledge God, Yahweh, as a top God. So Daniel gets blessed with gifts and honor. He's responsible for the administration of Babylon. He's a ruler of all men. Daniel's favor was his friends who prayed with him also be elevated to Babylon so he can be in the king's court and have that influence. Only God's kingdom can last forever. Jesus' kingdom was inaugurated, which ended up destroying the Roman Empire. Because we have written the language that these Christians who we persecute have more love for Roman citizens, for their dead, for their living. Hospitals is a Christian idea. And it sucked the heart out of the Roman Empire. It's like, these people that we're killing, they love us. And that kind of ripped out the spirit of it, and it began to shatter. We need to praise him for that. And there's a future kingdom of clay. It's unstable. Right? No matter how bad the future kingdom will be before Christ comes back, it will still be brittle. It will still collapse from the inside, just like the Roman Empire did. Christ will set up his eternal kingdom for all believers. And when he comes back, then the rock will become the mountain and the glory of God will shall fill the earth. Listen up on our feet and pray. His kingdom one day will rule no matter how hard life gets in this current present season. One day we will be in his kingdom forever, and we're expanding that kingdom now. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you show prophetically things that will happen in the future. Thank you for your coming during the Roman Empire to spread your gospel. I thank you that you are expanding your kingdom now in the darkest places of the earth, like we are in Kuwait. And God, we pray for your resurrection, that you would come back and finish what you started, and we will be in your eternal kingdom forever. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.